The gospel lesson is written in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The gospel reading this morning is well suited for this second Sunday of Easter. It says a week later, that is a week after his first appearance to the disciples on the day that he rose from the dead, Jesus appeared the second time. And this time, Thomas was with them. We're not told why he was absent the first time. Was he hiding out somewhere else? They were all scared, staying behind locked doors, fearing that those who had Jesus killed would be looking for them next. But maybe Thomas had volunteered to go out and bring back some food for supper, or to send word to their loved ones that they were all okay. Maybe Thomas, in fact, was the bravest among them. When the other disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, he wouldn't believe a word of it. "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe." As a result, we often refer to him as Doubting Thomas. But I think that's a bit unfair. Considering some of the things that we know about the disciple Thomas, weeks earlier, when Jesus learned that his friend Lazarus had died and decided to visit the family in Judea, the other disciples were afraid and warned Jesus about the threats against his life. But Thomas said, "Let us go with him, that we may die with him." That showed some courage. And another time, on the night that Jesus was betrayed by the disciple Judas, Jesus warns his disciples about his approaching death and departure. Thomas was honest enough to admit, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Show us the way. His honesty in admitting doubt is probably something to be commended. Although not recorded in the Bible, according to tradition, after Pentecost, the Apostle Thomas traveled all the way to India to preach the gospel and establish many churches. And to this day, I understand there are Christians in South India who call themselves Christians of St. Thomas. It's likely that he died a Christian martyr. So should Thomas carry that stigma of a doubter? I really doubt that he should. I'm sort of drawn to Thomas because of his doubt. He's not content with a blind faith that simply accepts what others believe. He's not satisfied with a secondhand faith that simply agrees what others say. Thomas wants to know himself. He wants a personal faith. Doubt isn't all that bad because it makes us think more clearly and look more deeply and listen more carefully for God. We humans are made in such a way that we question and push for finding what is true. It pushes us toward scientific discoveries. It makes us more just. When a criminal case is brought to trial, the court tries to discover the truth by looking at the evidence. We try to solve mysteries, to come to truth beyond reasonable doubt. And regarding the things we believe about God and about Christ's resurrection, I suppose we could say that there's never enough evidence to prove that it is true. We still have to take some things on faith. And yet we want faith to be shored up by certain evidence so that the leap of faith is manageable for us. In the Easter season, we celebrate probably the greatest mystery of faith, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he rose from the grave and that his resurrection is a victory over death for all of us. This belief, compared to all the other fantastic stories about Jesus, healing miracles, walking on water, changing water into wine, the one about the resurrection is probably even more difficult for us to comprehend. Nothing in life is more certain than death, along with taxes. For Jesus to be raised from the dead goes against every human instinct. It seems unbelievable. Now, I guess it's possible for some people to just accept this mystery of the resurrection without much question. Perhaps there was a time when, as children, we simply believed what our parents told us is true, or what our Sunday school teacher taught us, or we went along with whatever our friends said. It was pretty simple. But then we grew up and started to do some thinking on our own. We wanted more evidence. If true, Christ's resurrection has life-changing implications. If Jesus, who was crucified, died, and was buried, has been raised, it changes everything. He's not just a wise teacher or a champion of the oppressed. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Garrison Keillor, the radio host of Prairie Home Companion, says, "Easter is that time of year when Christians ask themselves two questions. Do I really believe all this stuff? And if so, why do I live this way?" Thomas knew exactly what was at stake. He was willing to express his doubts, but he was not willing to give up on his faith. According to John's gospel, Thomas turns to the other disciples even though he doesn't believe their resurrection fantasy. A week later, he's with them. Jesus reappears and again speaks a word of peace, mainly for the benefit of Thomas. And Jesus tells Thomas to touch the holes in his hands and the wound in his side. We're not sure whether Thomas actually touched Jesus' wounds, but he exclaims when he sees, "My Lord and my God." Jesus provided the evidence that Thomas needed to believe. And I believe that's true for each one of us. Christ provides whatever we need to believe. Some of us might not need much proof. We're more able to accept things on faith. But others of us need more evidence. It's been said that the Gospel of John is the story of Jesus written for the courtroom. John writes to give evidence of Christ's resurrection. John is not like Mark, who loves to write the story of Jesus as a mystery and just leave it there as a mystery. He tells about Jesus performing miracles and then orders people not to tell anyone about what they had seen. Or Mark does not explain things. He just lets people be baffled. Jesus tells his disciples that he tells parables so that the people may listen but not understand. John, on the other hand, gives evidence so that people will understand. He writes, "These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." The story of skeptical Thomas is quintessential John. John, or rather Thomas, cannot make the leap of faith based merely on the testimony of his friends. He needs more evidence to know what is true beyond a reasonable doubt. The second Sunday of Easter is part of what has been known as the Great 50 Days. The historical practice of the church was to use this period between Easter and Pentecost to explain the mysteries of the faith to those recently added to the church by baptism on Easter Sunday. Maybe some of them did not fully believe. Not surprisingly, the writings of John came to be associated with this period. John's intention was to explain the mysteries to believers and provide the evidence. So does the Gospel of John and the witness of Thomas still hold up for us today? Jesus is no longer physically present. We don't have that kind of evidence. And I don't expect that Jesus will suddenly appear to us and show us his scars. I believe the resurrection becomes real for us in a number of ways. When we listen to what has been written, as John has indicated, and when we see the evidence of the living Christ in the church. The church is the body of Christ. Even it has scars. And we have the Holy Spirit, which John describes as the advocate, as the counselor, as the lawyer that Jesus promised to aid us in our understanding of the truth. The human mind wants evidence. The heart needs deeper assurance. The Spirit is the one who comes to provide the closing argument for skeptical minds. After Thomas's confession of faith, Jesus went on to say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Some scholars read these words as a rebuke to Thomas, but I think they are really meant for us who show up for worship each week. We have our doubts, but we keep coming. We catch a glimpse of Christ on the pages of the Gospels. We catch sight of him in the works of art and music. We see Christ in the church, not only in the words that we speak, but even in the silence. We catch glimpses of Christ in the faces and lives of the people who we know, who have loved and served Christ. We see and touch and taste Christ when the bread is broken and the cup is given. It is the practice in some churches that when the bread and the wine of Holy Communion are held up and consecrated, the priest uses the words, "My Lord and my God." One of the more famous images of Scripture comes from that line in the book of Revelation where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Ordinarily, when someone knocks at the locked door of your house, you have to get up and unlock the door and open it. The good news of Easter is that even if you are too afraid to do that, or too ashamed, or too skeptical, the locked door won't keep Jesus out. He will appear right in the middle of your locked up heart and closed mind, and before you even have the chance to say or do a blessed thing, he will say, "Peace be with you." Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.